Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise that you sent your Son to be the one who revealed the fullness of your grace to us. We pray that you might open our hearts afresh, that we might know how wide and deep is your love, that we might know your grace afresh, and that we might worship you in spirit and in truth with the whole of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm a little nervous standing here this morning before you. I'm nervous for three reasons. The first reason is because I feel I have to say something that might come across as a little critical. And I'm not very good at doing that. But I feel that God has said to me that I need to say these things, and I can't avoid it. So I'm nervous because I'm nervous about how you will take it when I say those things. The second reason I'm nervous is because Alan is recording me, and all my errs and the sound of my own voice will be there. And I don't know about you, but I sound different to myself than I do I sound posher for a start. And I say a lot more than I think I do. So I'm feeling a little nervous. And the third reason why I'm feeling a little nervous is because the passage from Ephesians that we're focusing on today, and which I'd like you to turn to in your Bibles, please, on page 1174, is a passage which is very precious to me. I think I might have told you the story. As I've said before, one of the difficulties with the way I preach and with going to different places is you forget exactly what you've said before. But the reason why this passage is very precious to me is because in February 1997, I was appointed as the vicar of St. Andrew's Lowestoft, the church I came from before I came here. And at the Easter, the then reader, Mary Farrell, sent me and the family an Easter card. And on the Easter card was a text. And the text was Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do God's work, good work, sorry. Let me start that one again. I should know it by now, really. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I read that verse. I knew that was the text that I should preach my first sermon on at the church. Remember, I was wet behind the ears. You may think I still am. You know, it was my first incumbency, new vicar. So I knew that was the first sermon I should preach. I knew the three points I should say, and I knew the illustrations, like that. And so this passage became a passage that we, in a sense, felt quite strongly was a word of prophecy from God for us as a church, although I didn't frame it quite like that. But definitely that this was God saying, this is what I want for you. And therefore, when I left St. Andrew's, I kind of sort of parked this passage, because just because it was God's word for St. Andrew's Lowestoft didn't mean it was God's word for Mattishall and Tud Valley. I didn't want to come with any sense at all that God was going to do the same thing. So I kind of sort of parked it. But of course, this passage to the Ephesians isn't God's letter to St. Andrew's Roman Hill. This passage is God's letter to all of us. And indeed, particularly with Ephesians, although it mentions Ephesus, which is now a dead city in Turkey, but was a thriving city at the time and became a real center of the Christian church for centuries after this letter was written. Yet there is a lot of evidence that actually this letter was written more as a general letter to the churches in the area, and we just happen to have got Ephesians' version of it. But even so, of course, all scripture is written for us today. But even so, I felt a little nervous about kind of revisiting it. But I do feel quite strongly that God has been saying to me, actually, I want you, to put it in one way, I want you to blow the dust off this verse, and I want you to come back to it. I can't actually, from the life of me, remember what the three illustrations were that I used. I can remember one of them dimly. But this passage, I'm not preaching the same sermon, but I am preaching the same text. So I want to start with the beginning of verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. And I want to think a little bit about what that means for us. And a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going around to go and see Paul in his flat. Paul is a member of the 9 o'clock congregation, and he was with his father, a silversmith in Norwich. And the privilege was because he showed me pictures of the things that he had made with his dad, and they were amazing, beautiful things. An incredible amount of work and creativity that was put into those things, just amazing. But of course, those things, when they were finished being made, had a hallmark placed on it. And so his dad, and then in time Paul as well, had his own hallmark, which were their initials, so his initials. So if you go into a shop in Norwich, and you like silver, you know, and you go into an antique shop, you might find, and if you turned it over, you would see his hallmark, saying, this is Paul's workmanship. We have a hallmark in our lives, and that hallmark is the hallmark of the cross. It is on the cross that we have become owned by God. We are God's workmanship. And I just want to think for a moment about just how amazing that is. Isn't it amazing that we are God's workmanship? When we look at the world around us, is there such beauty, isn't there? You know, the things that we see God has created. You know, this week I've been having the window open, and so I've been listening to the bird song, and some of it I know, and one bird I thought, I haven't got the foggiest idea what that bird is. But it's still beautiful. When the flowers open, there's the beauty there. When we see pictures of the night sky, there's a beauty there. There's so much beauty in our world. And we know it to be because it has been created by God. And this passage says, you are God's workmanship. You and I are God's workmanship. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And this passage reminds us that to be God's workmanship is because God wants to spend eternity with us. Because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. God wants to spend eternity with you. He looks at you and he goes, do you know what? I'm looking forward to spending the forever with you. Now that's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? Yeah. When we think about ourselves, you know, sometimes, speaking about myself, I don't want to spend 5 minutes with myself, let alone eternity. And I have to confess, there are people, Christians even, Christians especially, who I've not necessarily known that I want to spend all eternity with. I'm sure you have had no thoughts like that ever at all, ever. But God says, you know, I want to spend eternity with you. I love you, and I want you to be with me forever. So being God's workmanship is that God has created us, he's made us a new creation, but also that he is at work within us. You know, when we become Christians, it doesn't all kind of finish there, does it? We don't become complete. How much easier our discipleship would be, wouldn't it? That moment when we recognize God's love for ourselves, when we, however it happens for us, we kind of recognize that Easter was for us and what this means. Wouldn't it be great if suddenly we became perfect? But we don't, because God's workmanship is happening in our lives. God transforms us throughout our lives. God's workmanship has not finished. And just like where Paul was telling me about sometimes, you know, when he and his dad were making something, it wouldn't go quite right. You know, they had to pour the stuff away, you know, melt the silver and then remake it, or that they had to think carefully about how they were going to actually manage it. God, you know, if Paul and, I'm pointing over there because that's where Paul sits in the 9 o'clock congregation. If Paul and, you know, and his dad invested that amount of care and attention in a piece of silver that is just a metal, that if it was in a flame would melt and disappear, how much more attention do you think God places on working in our lives? How much more does God do for us who will withstand the fires of death and be with his presence forever? But part of that being God's workmanship is that we recognize that we belong to God. None of the bits of silver got up off the place and said, do you know what, I'm going to go off and do my own thing. You know, when the things didn't go wrong and had to be remelted, you know, they didn't kind of sort of say, no, I don't want to do that. Thank you very much. I'm quite happy as I am. I may be a little misshapen. I may not look quite good. And my spout may actually not really able to pour the tea that you think I'm supposed to be doing. But no, I don't want it. Of course not. That's just ludicrous, isn't it? Because silver has no consciousness, has no ability to reject its creator. But of course, we so often and so easily forget that there are two sides to being God's workmanship. The amazing side, the great side, the side that we sing about and praise God for, and then the second side of that what that means for us, and that we belong to God. He has his hallmark upon us. And how easily and simply and quickly we make it all about us. And this is the bit where I'm going to get a little critical. Because I think there are a number of ways that it shows in our lives when we make it about us, when we forget that we are God's workmanship. And I'm just going to use two examples. There are plenty of others. And the two examples, the first one is about worship, what we do on a Sunday morning. Fiona and I went to Spring Harvest, many of you know, just after Easter, to the Harrogate Conference Centre, and it was great, and we had a wonderful time, and read all about it in Fiona's article in the Benefice News. But the main leader was a guy called Malcolm Duncan. Now, I have to hold on, focus on that, because I want to call him Duncan Malcolm. But he wasn't. He's actually called Malcolm Duncan. And he was, until very recently, the leader of Gold Hill Baptist Church, which is a big Baptist church in Hertfordshire, where Clive Calver, those of you who remember him, was the pastor for a number of years. And now he's just gone to be the pastor of an Elim Pentecostal church in Northern Ireland. He is from Northern Ireland, he is an Elim Assemblies of God, but he's gone back there. So this is a man, and I'm telling you this to give us a sense of the kind of style of church and worship that is his thing, okay? And one day, and this is what he said to us, he said one day he was went along to a service which was very reflective. You know, there were candles and music and, you know, classical and so on. And he said, it really wasn't my thing at all. But I just felt that it wasn't my normal way of worshipping, but I really felt that I needed to, you know, worship God in it. And he said, as I walked out, as I was walking out the door, somebody next to me turned to her friend and said, do you know what? I didn't enjoy that at all. And he thought, do you know what? It isn't about you. Worship is about God. how easily and quickly we make worship about ourselves. And I'm afraid to say, really, I heard him say that, having already been started to think that this passage I ought to be saying. I'm afraid I felt, yeah, that's, you need to hold on, you need to use that illustration. Because, you know, we are a church that has two very different styles of worship. And we are a benefice that has different styles of worship. And sometimes we define ourselves as church communities, as the family, by the way, the worship that we enjoy. And that's something that we do here. And I must admit, the cheeky part of me did almost wonder about phoning Sarah up phoning Urban up, although it was actually on the CD player, and saying, I'd like you to swap for the day. So Sarah would do full-on 10:30 worship with the 9 o'clock congregation, and then we'd have full-on common worship liturgy and hymns at the 10:30 congregation, and then we'd see how many people left going, what? I'm so angry! What did Rob think he was doing? You know, I expect one thing and then I get the other thing and I didn't enjoy that at all. Thinking about it, okay, you might think, oh, I wouldn't do that. And of course you may think, well, actually, I quite like both the 9 o'clock and the 10:30. So please choose a form of Christian worship that you would hate. You know, meditation, you know, candles, silence for 45 minutes. How would you feel? Because what we do here, which we call worship, although, of course, that's probably not entirely accurate from a New Testament point of view, if it is worship, worship is not about us, it's about God. And in a sense, it shouldn't matter what songs we sing or play, as long as they're not heretical, you know, as long as they're not, you know, invoking the Buddha or something like that, but as long as they are focused to God, we should use them to focus on God. Because what we are coming, when we are coming together as the people of God, is we're recognizing that we are God's workmanship. And we are coming together saying, we belong to you. We're coming to say thank you to you. Now, yes, sometimes it may be tricky, as one of the songs we had earlier on recognized that. You know, it's difficult when things are going in our life. But it doesn't stop the fact that we are called to worship God. And what we do here on a Sunday morning is not about us, it's about Him. Because we are God's workmanship. And the second thing that is going to come across a little critical is this. And as Sienna said, you know, when I said I'm really nervous about this, because she said, well, it's okay, because you can say these little things and then scarpa for 3 months. So, it's the second critical thing is about the rota. We are having inordinate trouble getting the rota filled. And I am going to be honest with you, I don't quite understand why. We are not asking of anybody that they do something incredibly difficult or complicated. We are asking that you stand behind a counter and serve coffee. You know, when I was originally planning the sermon, part of me thought that at this point I should say, please put your hands up if you know how to make a cup of tea or coffee. And then everybody would put their hands up. Yeah? And then I'd say, please put your hands down if you're already on the coffee rota. And then we'd have lots of hands of people who are not on the coffee rota, but somehow know how to make coffee everywhere else other than here. Now, I know that people serve in different ways, and I'm not cutting across that. But actually, I think that the difficulty holding the rota is because we've kind of got a bit of a consumerist perspective. It's the same sense that is in the I want worship, I enjoy. We come to church to be blessed and then we can go out. And so people serve us tea and coffee because we are the consumers. But God is the consumer. And I think it's, you know, when we think about this being God's workmanship, you know, the summary of the law is worship the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That is the first commandment. That's the bit about worshipping God. And the second bit is loving your neighbor as yourself. So if we are truly acknowledging that we are God's workmanship, then that should be reflected in our worship of God being focused on Him and our service of others. I would love to be part of a church where we have to phone people up and say, I'm really sorry, but you're not going to be on the rota for the next couple of months. Wouldn't you? Rather than being part of a church where we have to phone people up and say, look, could you please, pretty please, make a cake, buy a cake from Tesco's, come and stand at the door and be friendly, do a Bible reading, which is where we're at the moment. So I'm asking you to search your hearts. Where are you with God in this worship thing? Where are you with God in what we do on a Sunday morning? The church will only thrive when we all acknowledge that we are God's workmanship. And that means honoring Him first, whatever the worship band may choose us to sing. Sarah may think, oh, great, He's giving me freedom to choose anything. But you get the point I'm trying to make. And where we are willing to serve at cost to ourselves. This is not me saying in 3 months' time, I look forward to seeing the rota filled for the next 6 months, because there are different ways of service and there are different gifts. But I guess when push comes to shove, I would find it difficult to believe someone who came to me after a service and said, do you know what, Mark, I've really thought about it long and hard, and I think God is calling me not to make cups of tea. That's the critical bit. Let's move on, shall we? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Debbie, I think this is the point.
I'm struggling to think how it fits in.
Well, that's fine. You just say what you feel you need to say and I'll do the fitting.
Okay, Mark very dangerously said to me, oh, you don't just have to read it, you can actually say a few bits. So that's very dangerous to say to me, but I won't promise you that I'm not going to shoot. I'll just make an apology because lots of you were here when I said that word of prophecy that God had given to me a while ago. Mark just messaged me and said, would I give it again? So I'm just being obedient, so I apologise on my human behalf that I'm saying it again if you've heard it already. But I do want to just add something else. I'm going to read the word of prophecy. There's one thing I need to probably remind you of, which was when I originally heard God laying this on my heart, Mark had actually been talking in his sermon about a conker tree and shiny conkers that you shouldn't actually keep for yourself, that you should be planting, because otherwise all you're doing is keeping shiny conkers, and that's not really what they're for. So that's the reference in the word about conkers. I want to talk about how the prophecy ends first, because I like turning things around, and also it starts with the part from the Bible, which is always good to do if we base things on the word. So in Acts it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now that struck me this morning. We've been singing about God's power and asking for God to come and standing here and praising Him. And I suppose this is a good link with what Mark was talking about for worship. And we're worshipping and we're saying, suddenly, God, come, come. And we're just praising Him and asking Him to come. And is it just words we're saying, or do we actually mean it? And it came into my head about the news that's been on this week and before about the Windrush generation. Now, that really has nothing to do with the wind of God, but it just came into my mind that everybody is hearing about the Windrush generation. And what if we could turn it round and it was the Rushing Wind generation? And that's what we're going to be, the rushing wind of God that suddenly comes. And at the end of the word of prophecy I have, this will hopefully make sense, that we are waiting for the suddenly of God, and that we have to persevere, we have to keep returning to that upper room where they were waiting for the suddenly of God, and they persevered, and the suddenly came. And that's what we're waiting for, and what God has promised that he's going to give us. I've been told lots of times when people have prayed for me, we need to wait, don't I? No, I don't want to wait, but now I understand that it's persevering, being proactive in the waiting, being proactive and praying and being Jesus in your community, and then keep returning to that upper room and then suddenly you'll come. So now I'll stop and now I'll read the prophecy that was given to me. It was a word of encouragement. The weather was really grotty and horrible. It's when we had the snow, not beautiful like the day we have now, which has come upon us suddenly, hasn't it? And will probably suddenly disappear, just the same. And I just felt God laying in my heart that as a church, we needed to be encouraged. And this is what he said to me. There is a restoration coming in waves to wash over my church in this place. I have been watching over every pain and every discouragement. And in all of it, I have been present, supporting and holding you, just like the shiny conker from that tree. You have not been afraid to let go of your success and plant seeds to enable growth. One amazing example is Ian Bentley, who was curate in this place and is now going to be Archdeacon of Lynn. You are my faithful, faithful ones who are upholding what I have for this place, and you are like the rocks on which I build my church. Do not be discouraged, because everything is in my plan, and I certainly do have a plan for this place. A plan to prosper. I bless the youth. I bless the worship. I bless my faithful teachers and leaders. You will all know the touch of my restoration that is coming. Never, never give up or walk with your head held down, for I love my church in this place, and my promises for it will never fail. Know that you are doing my will, and that you are profoundly loved. I give this word of encouragement because I want to grow the seed of revival in your hearts and remind you that my word is always true. I will restore the years that the locusts have stolen. Be ready for my suddenly and watch it grow.
Thank you. I asked Debbie to say it again, despite the fact that I knew that she had said it already. Firstly, because I guess if it is God's word for encouragement, then we need to hear it and hold on to it. And in a sense, maybe I need to ask Debbie to carry on doing this until the point at which we see it fulfilled every Sunday. But also because it seemed to tie in with this reading for me, and the second part of this reading. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That reminds us that the future is in God's hands. The future belongs to him. He has prepared the ground for us. And if this passage is to be fulfilled, then he is already preparing what he is going to be doing, which it seemed to me was what Debbie's word was saying. And that was hearing Debbie's word and feeling a sense that, yes, this is of God, was part of the reason for, in a sense, it's part of my sermon preparation for today. Because when I, in Lerstorf, we certainly found that this passage was fulfilled. But it was in God's timing, in God's way. You know, there were times when I was standing there. I used to stand there on a Sunday evening after evening prayers, I think I've said before, and close the doors and kind of get really quite angry with God because this passage, we seem to be going further away. Where were these good things that God had planned for us? Where were these works? What was happening? And it didn't seem to be coming. But actually looking back, at the end of my time there, we could see how God had actually fulfilled this promise in the church and the community there. Not because of me or because of the church, but because of he had prepared them in advance to do. And we needed to make ourselves available and open to allow him to do it. Now, we could have done our own plans. We could have done our own thing. But we didn't as a church. We sought God. And maybe that was part of the reason I think actually God so clearly told us it at the beginning, is because actually we needed to hear it in that way in order to kind of hold on and believe that God was going to do it. Do we believe that God is going to do this? Do we believe that the future for us here as a church belongs to God?
Yeah.
Do we believe that he has created us to do good works, things that will bless, things that will honour him? Do we believe that he has prepared these things in advance for us to do?
Yeah.
And that's why I think the two sides of this verse go together. Because it's only when we stop allowing our worship to be about ourselves, when we recognise that we are God's workmanship, when we say to him, Lord, I'm just going to clear out anything that will get in the way of me being your workmanship, of allowing you to create in me and through me that which you wish to do, that we see God doing those works that he's prepared for us to do. Do we want to see God do those things? Are we prepared as a church and as individuals to say to God, I acknowledge I'm your workmanship. I want you to do these things in my life and with me. If you feel that you are ready to say to God, I want to put all that is in the past, which again is part of Debbie's prophecy, that sense of, yes, celebrate what God has done, but you need to lay it aside in order for God to do his new thing, his suddenly, as Debbie puts it. Do we want to see that suddenly here? Do we believe that that word of encouragement is for us, that the future belongs to God? Then if you believe that and you want to make this, in a sense, a moment of repentance, a moment of turning away, a moment of, because turning away involves us turning away from things that make worship or our lives about us and turning to God afresh, then I'd like you to stand with me. What amazing verse this is, Lord, that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which you have prepared in advance for us to do. How amazing it is that you choose to do things through us, that you use us as the vessels of your grace in your broken world. How amazing it is that you have revealed your love to us and that you want us to be with you for all eternity. How amazing it is that when we turn away from you, you do not reject us, but you call us to recenter ourselves, to place ourselves back in your hands, to remember that we belong to you. How amazing it is that you have got the future planned, that you know what those words of encouragement mean. Lord, we look forward to being able to see what you have got planned for us. And so we stand here, opening our hearts, our hands, our minds, our lives to you afresh, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, here we are, use us."